Good afternoon. We've been just experiencing more technical difficulties for a loss of time here. So we are about ready to go. So let me begin. Let me pray here for this for our time, for this presentation, okay? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we come to you now to talk about some unique things in our society, but they're people that you died for, that you love, who are created in your image. So, Lord, help us to see things from your perspective as we talk about grace and truth in this sexually confused world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a young woman who was struggling and confused, and she went to her pastor and she said, "You know, I think that I'm a boy or a man. I'm in a female body, but I think like a man or a boy. I feel like a man or a boy." This was a teenager. And they said, she said, "I don't know what to do. What should I do?" The pastor said, "Follow me." He took her and took her to the back door of the church and opened it up, and he said, "Don't ever come back." Ouch on many levels. Not a good handling of that situation, as you're very aware. I want to suggest to you the statement that we are all sexually broken, that we are all damaged. We are sexually broken. Now, I haven't heard a lot of people say that out loud that way, but think about it for a second. How many of the areas of our life are affected by sin? Answer? All areas. Our mind, our will, our emotions, our sexuality is damaged. We're twisted in that area. And not the other people we think are weird. We are. We're sexually broken. We're damaged. Okay? And we often don't stand up and say that. But I mean, there's a day when I was not a believer and a teenager, and I didn't operate according to the ethics and morality of the Bible. Didn't even know about it, okay? That wasn't the case. I operated in my sinfulness and my brokenness. That's how I operated. Even after I became a believer, I still have this body. I still see, I still have this mind. I've been to the internet and looked at stuff I should not have looked at. Sexual stuff. And I enjoyed it. Now, doesn't that sound twisted? No, that sounds like probably life for most people. We just don't say it out loud. That's all. Okay? Even after I got married, my eyes still work. Okay? I have lusted after women that are very beautiful, and I have a beautiful wife. Okay? But I'm sexually broken. I don't say that by way of excuse. I don't say that by way of saying I couldn't help it. That's not the case. I say that by recognizing the boat that I'm in. Not an ark in this case, but I'm in the boat of brokenness. But so is everybody else. And I say it this way because we want to avoid the us and them. That like, I'm okay and they're really messed up. Well, we're all messed up. Yeah, it varies in degrees and how it looks, but we're all messed up in the area of sexuality. And it's really becoming obvious in our context in the world here today. My direction today as I talk is I'm not going to be addressing culture. How do we change culture or politics? I'm not addressing that on that broad scale. The stuff in the news just goes on, and it's not good. But I'm not addressing that. I'm going to avoid jokes. I do think humor is important in communication, but this is a pretty serious issue. And if somebody's struggling with some of this stuff, this is a hard thing. And it's real important not to be making fun of it or poking fun at it. Even though Babylon Bee is one of my favorite places to go. I have the t-shirt. You know, fake news you can trust. I own it. But I will not be bringing that into our discussion. I'm not an expert in this area, What's happening is this is an area where I'm starting to have conversations and I'm starting to read. And honestly, I didn't think this was going to be the case, but as I was preparing for this, I really became pretty overwhelmed with all the information. It's confusing, it's complex, and it's hard. And I struggled with it more than I anticipated. But I'm going to try to give you an introduction and overview to this with a recommendation in terms of where we're headed. And the recommendation basically is free grace people should be on the leading edge of reaching out to people that need Jesus, including people that are struggling with their sexuality. We should be on the front end. We have a message that doesn't say repent and change your life before you get eternal life. We have a message that says God has a gift for you that he'll give to you to give you new life and now put you into position to start dealing with all the complexities of life, including your sexuality. We have the hope to present to them. We should be on the leading edge having these conversations. Now, I didn't say this was easy. I'm just suggesting that we should be. That's where I'm headed. We want to have a person, human being focus, talking to an individual, listening to an individual. That's what I think we need to be doing. James indicates to us that men were made in the image of God, even unsaved people, even after the fall, even after sin, still in the image of God. We can have discussion about it, precisely what does that mean, but the truth of the passage is clear. Psalm 139:14, I will give thanks to you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works and my soul knows it well. David is speaking about himself. Who do we extend that to? Well, we want to extend it to ourselves, you know, I think rightfully so. But are we going to extend it to somebody that has a whole bunch of tattoos and gauges and they're trying to go from living a life of their birth sexuality to the opposite? Are they created in the image of God? Are they fearfully and wonderfully made? Even if we might react to them, we have to take that seriously. Is that the case? Let's just take a quick look at Genesis. When I say we are sexually broken, damaged, I want to suggest to you this is nothing new. Our focus this week has been on Genesis. It starts out that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Not multiples, two. Male and female, okay? Crystal clear from the beginning. But as things continued, we hit chapter 4, and we have Lamech. And he takes two wives. Polygamy shows up in chapter 4. I mean, some of you thought it started in Utah. No, that's not the case. No, it didn't start in Utah where I'm from. It started back in Genesis chapter 4, okay? It is kind of funny in our culture. This is pretty much the only humor thing I'm saying in my whole talk is this next slide. But I send flowers to my wife. I typically bring them down to her at the law office. She works downtown Salt Lake City at a very large law firm. She's a paralegal, legal secretary, and I will bring flowers down to her to have in the office, partly because nobody else in her office ever gets flowers, and she does, okay? So she gets flowers, and I will bring those to her quite regularly. Actually, I just sent her flowers yesterday that were delivered as a surprise because she knew I wasn't bringing her any flowers because I wasn't even in the state. So it worked out well. But, so she got some flowers, and one of the other ladies was feeling a little left out. So she said, this other lady says to my wife, "What's your husband think of polygamy?" And she said, "Oh yeah, you all aren't Mormon, are you?" It's in our culture there. Okay, let's keep going. Genesis 6:2, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. I'm not exactly sure what to label that, but Philippe Sterling is going to be answering this question. So you just go to his session, he'll give you an answer, whatever that's all about. That's kind of a tough situation. Now we have handmaidens. You already heard about this earlier in earlier sessions. Sarai says to Abram, "Please go into my maid." And imagine that. Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Okay, so then we have homosexuality showing up in Genesis 19 with Lot and the men of the city wanted to have relations with them. And then I'm not sure, I mean, this was part of Lot's response. I'm not even sure what to call this. And he says, now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you and do whatever you'd like to them. I mean, I don't even know what to label that. Isn't that awful? You want to talk about sexually broken and damaged, that's there. Oh, and then you have, then it continues on because Lot and the two daughters leave and they're worried that their family might not continue. So they get dad drunk on different nights. And lo and behold, the daughters of Lot end up with children by their father. So we've got incest in Genesis 19. Then we have polygamy and handmaidens when we get to Leah and Rachel and all of these folks. Just continues. We have rape, Dinah getting raped, and then a mess after that. Then we have, this is Judah, folks, you know, from the tribe of Judah, the Messiah, that whole thing. Judah, he saw Tamar, but she was covered up, so he didn't know it. He thought she was a harlot because she had covered her face, and she gave some possessions to her, and he went into her, and she conceived by him. And 3 months later, Judah was informed, and notice who Tamar is, daughter-in-law. Your daughter-in-law is pregnant. She has played the harlot. And Judah says, bring her out. Bring her out, let her be burned. Then he finds out he's the father. Okay? I mean, if you want to talk, I mean, these are the guys on the, you know, the family. I mean, this is like the people, like the Jews and famous names. These are the people, and they're messed up. Ronnie Pressler was just in this earlier session, was talking about the fact that there's really a dysfunctional situation all over the place. And the good news, of course, that God is still at work in those dysfunctional situations. But I'm noting for you sexually what's going on. There's a lot of stuff going on. We are all sexually broken, is our point. I want to suggest to you we need to think about it that way. Think about ourselves as being sexually broken. With respect to homosexuality, that's been a common discussion. You have to realize that there is some progression that happens with this. Some people just lump it all together. There are people at various times, especially growing up and during puberty and so forth, many will have some difficulties with same-sex attraction. Now, that doesn't make them homosexual. That means they're confused about what's going on and trying to figure it out, okay? And so that's referred to as SSA, same-sex attraction. And the person hasn't acted on anything, but they're experiencing this. Now, if they go to the pastor for some help on homosexuality, hopefully they will get some help on that to interact. Then they move. Next stage would be if they're sexually active. Now they're in a physical relationship, that sort of thing. And then the category gay, that's where they have not only moved from attraction to orientation, but to identity. And they will often become vocal, possibly even political at this point, in terms of promoting this. But the people on this side, even the same-sex attraction and sexually active, they may be very quiet and very low-key. They don't want attention. They don't want attention. And it's an interesting thing. We have to be careful with words like choosing. You choose something. I was talking to a young man, a college graduate just recently. And he talked about when he was a teenager and he discovered that he was more attracted to young men, and he was a young man. And he said, I didn't choose anything. He said, if I had a choice, even today, he said, I would choose to be attracted to women. That's what I would do. That is what I would choose. He said, but I'm not. And he said, that's been hard. But it's interesting with this particular young man that I was talking to, he was not over in the gay end. He said, I don't define myself by my sexuality. Yes, I like guys, but I don't define and I said, very good. You are way more than your sexuality. There's all kinds of aspects to who a person is. And it isn't just sexuality. And he at least had that part straight. But see, he was on the first two steps. He hadn't gone to the third one yet. That wasn't where he was at. I've given you some passages on homosexuality, so take a look at, those are just for your reference, I'm not going to go over them, but those are main verses talking about marriage, Old Testament, New Testament, the whole issue of hate, it's in the handout, and then where do we land with it finally. But the issue's become more complicated. Caitlyn Jenner, Okay, how many of you remember the Wheaties boxes? Bruce Jenner? Boy, this whole thing is still weird to me. I'm like, golly. Anyway, poster child on this stuff, really the case, in terms of somebody switching over. So let's try to sort through this just a little bit. We have LGBTQ plus, just so you all know, which maybe all of you do, but L is for lesbian, two females. G is for gay. That's broadly both females or males attracted to each other. Bisexual, somebody who says, I like people, male and female. Transsexual is a very broad category where somebody's trying to, their body is one thing, but they're pretty sure there's something else and they're trying to go over to that. And Q could refer to queer or to questioning. The person is questioning. They're not sure where they're at sexually, that sort of thing. There's a whole set of vocabulary, and a lot of this stuff is won and lost on words, by the way. Not that it's a competition or an argument, but how we understand it. You buy into some of the language, and you're already way down the road in terms of what's happening. Sex refers to as far as biological, male or female, that sort of idea. Gender is a cultural expression of male and female. Okay? Very important how that's said. Gender is how our culture expresses maleness or how our culture expresses femaleness. There's some range on that, obviously. It used to be that sex and gender were the same thing, and it was digital, male or female, that's all it was. And if you spoke of your sex or your gender, it was the same. You were male and male or female and female. But they have divided that. They've split truth. And this has happened in many areas, evolution, creation, a bunch of other things. But it's now sex defines the body you were born with, but gender is how you think about yourself. I may have a male body, but I decide that I'm female in my head. Okay? And so that's what's happening nowadays. That's what's being talked about, is a disconnect between those things. Now, that's not what happens from a biblical worldview, for example. And it would be facts on the bottom and how we think about them at the top. For example, when Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 15, if the resurrection, bottom physical event, is not true, we of all people are to be pitied. Okay? So truth is grounded in reality and history and physical and the tangible stuff. This is a disconnect. Disconnect. That's what's happening on this, is disconnect. More terminology. Gender dysphoria. This is the idea that the perception of self and the sex of my body don't match. Okay? Gender dysphoria. Gender identity, that's how I identify myself and say what I am. I identify as male or identify as female, that sort of idea. Then you have intersex, and this is often used to make the case for LGBTQ plus or for homosexuality that refers to a variety of conditions where there are physical conditions of both sexes, where somebody's actually born. And they might have an extra, it might be, instead of an XY, it might be an XXY, or they might have some physical feature. They might be male but have a physical feature of female, and things like that. It's this mixture thing. Now, what occurs is you have male and female talked about as two distinct categories. What the LGBTQ community is going to present is that there's a continuum between these two. So now, all of a sudden, there's thousands of choices. Get the idea? Continuum. That's the concept that's taking place. They'll try to justify this with intersex, for example, and here's a misused statistic that says 1.7% of the population, I'm guessing it's U.S. at this point, is intersex. They have a combination of male and female physicalness somehow, okay? And they'll say 1.7% is about the same percentage of the population of people that are red-haired. If you have red hair, that's about 1.7% of the population. Now, I say that this is a misused situation because if you start pursuing that a little bit to figure it out, here's a very interesting book called Embodied, from a Christian writer, and he has a chapter on this, and he steps through it, And he says, the fact of the matter is that about 99% of the people who are intersex, of that 1.7%, 99% of those are unambiguous in terms of male and female. It's clear. Yeah, there's some biological things going on, but they're one or the other. 99% of them. So that percentage drops way, way down. But that percentage is used in communication. They'll say, hey, see, there aren't just two sexes. There's this middle position. It's not a middle position. It's a combination of the two. Okay? It's a composite. It's not a middle position. Here is an interview with that author. You hopefully got a handout of that, which I think is interesting and hopefully helpful to you. Gender identity conversations don't have to be scary. That's the idea. So that's the author. That's the book. This guy right here. Now, here's a secular writer. I just want you to be aware that secular writers are interacting with this too. Dr. Deborah So, and she is talking about the end of gender. And it's a fascinating book. She's liberal. She is not a Christian. She would not be conservative on hardly anything. But she got her PhD in gender studies and was doing research in that area for about 10 to 12 years. What she found was that the political and social pressure was so high, she could not do the research she wanted to do, and she could not say the conclusions of the research unless the conclusions matched the political climate of what was going on. So she left that and became a journalist. She said, now I can say what I want to say. And that's what she does. So a fascinating chapter. She talks about the myths associated with this. Myth number one, biological sex is a spectrum. That's a myth. Gender is a social construct. Myth. Myth number three, there are more than two genders. Myth number four, sexual orientation and gender identity are unrelated. Myth number five, children with gender dysphoria should transition. There's a scary thought and issue today. Myth six, no differences exist between trans women and women who were born women. Myth seven, women should behave like men in sex and dating. That's interesting. Number eight, gender-neutral parenting works. That's a myth. That's what she's saying. She's a liberal, secular person, okay? And this is what she's saying. It's a fascinating book. So she says in one of the chapters, there are only two genders. There it is. I said it. There's only two genders. Now notice she didn't dissect them two ways. She said there's only two genders. Gender is not a spectrum, a continuum, a kaleidoscope, a prism, or any other majestic-sounding metaphor that gender activists dream up. It's just not. Okay? It's a secular person saying this is what the case is. Now that she's in a position where she can say what she has researched and knows. So when we think of male and female, there's not a continuum between these two. God created a male and female. Got the idea? Now, how we think about male and female is quite culturally conditioned on how we think about this, sometimes from movies and so forth. So we may have to expand how we think about male and how we think about female. For example, if you have somebody that writes poetry fairly and writes songs and is musical and so forth, now both can do this, but which is it most associated with in our culture? Often with female, okay? Okay, but King David wasn't female. He wasn't, okay? Not at all. And so a lot of this is a little, we have to be a little careful how we understand that. And so we want to think about male more broadly and female more broadly. And it's interesting with this gal right here, she says she is female, completely female, gender, sex, everything, but she says she is atypical because she has things that in our culture are often associated with males. But she said, I'm not male, I'm completely female. But we sometimes have to think a little broader in terms of how we think about those categories, but there is not a spectrum between the two. Transgender, a broad term referring to people whose gender identity does not match their biological sex, and they are expressing it somehow. And there's a progression that takes place, but they say gender is over body. My thinking is over my body. My thinking defines who I am, not my body. Okay? That's a very interesting discussion. Love Thy Body by Nancy Piercy addresses that quite thoroughly and well in terms of saying, no, you can't do it that way. God has created our bodies. We have to start here and then move to our thinking, not the other way around. A trans person that's trying to go to the other gender, sometimes they think and feel opposite at the beginning. Then they might have external changes. They might change their hair. They might change their clothing, that sort of thing. Then they might start hormone treatments. Here's where it gets really scary. Some teenage girl going on hormone treatments. In 3 years, she'll be sterile, won't be able to have kids. Okay? Irreversible. Really becomes a problem fast. And then a few, not a lot, will do surgery. University of Utah does surgery for people wanting to switch where we live, okay? So there's a progression. How do we respond? I don't know if you're getting a taste for how complex this crazy thing is, but how do we respond? Well, I think we ask, how did Jesus respond to situations that were hard and difficult and had sexuality involved with them? Because I think that in Rome and so forth, they had this sort of stuff going on as well. And Jesus didn't address this directly in terms of, you know, transgender people and so forth. He wasn't addressing that. But in John 1:14, we see that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. He did it perfectly. He did grace perfectly. He did truth perfectly. No compromise on either. Grace and truth. Now, the thing that you may all be very aware of, I think the order is important. Jesus led with grace. He led with grace. And you know what? Sinners like being around him. Isn't that pretty crazy? Sinners like being with Jesus. The religious people sometimes didn't like being with Jesus, but the sinners like being with Jesus because he was full of grace and truth. No compromise. Grace and truth are realized through Jesus Christ, according to verse 17. Now, oh, we lost the Greek there on that one. Let's see what else we lost. It's interesting with the word truth. 155 times in the New Testament, you know which book talks more about truth than any other book? Gospel of John and 1 John down on the bottom right. Truth more than any other New Testament books. So when you look at the book of John, 25 times truth shows up and it's spread out there, particularly, interestingly enough, in John 8. Okay? Note that. When we get to grace, 95 times in the New Testament, charis, and John has it 4 times. The other Gospels don't, and it shows up more other places throughout the New Testament. Now, that's rather interesting because in the prologue, it says Jesus was full of grace and truth. Prologues usually introduce themes that are going to happen in the book. So he mentions grace and truth at the front end of the book, and he never touches it again. What's up with that? Talks about truth a whole bunch. Let me suggest to you that truth is a subject you talk about. Grace is a subject you show. Grace is a subject you show. I think we see Jesus in relationship after relationship after relationship showing us what grace was like. He's talking about truth all the time. But grace, I'm not saying that we don't talk about the grace of God. I'm not getting at that. But I want to suggest in John, Jesus was showing us grace. It wasn't that he did a lot of speeches on it. Instead, he showed us what it was like. Barna did some research. The number one quality non-Christians and lapsed Christians look for in a person with whom to talk about faith is listening without judgment, 62%. Top of the list, listening without judgment. However, majority, 34%, say that they know a Christian personally that can do that. Reminds me kind of a James, doesn't it? Be quick to hear, slow to speak. Sound familiar? My point for this afternoon is I think we need to take the initiative to get to know people that are different from myself, and listen, not tell. Our evangelical culture is so into telling, we're terrible at listening. We need to listen. We need to listen. We need to talk to people, get to know them as people that Jesus Christ died for. Even if they have some weird stuff in their life, we need to get to know them. I had a conversation last week with somebody, and it was a person who had switched their name from one sex to the opposite sex. And I said, hey, I didn't know this person well, but I know them. I said, hey, I'm doing this seminar thing next week. I was going to talk to you. Why you open to talk? They said, sure, I'll come talk to you. So I've talked with them about this, and they explained the deal. And they really weren't shifting from male to female. That wasn't their concept. They were they were just homosexual, and they wanted a kind of a different name on the situation. But you know what happened in my discussion, listening and asking questions? I found out this person, this person has come to our church. They're clueless about things like John 3:16. Clueless. So do you know how much I talked about what the Bible says about sexuality? Nothing. It's about Jesus. I want this person to get to know Jesus. Okay? But that's because I asked and I listened. That's where I landed. And so the concept is, at this point, is that person, and they're going to invite a friend. I expect another homosexual. And we're going to read through the Gospel of Mark. Read five chapters, and then we get together in person or on Zoom, and we talk about what God showed us from Mark. I want them to know about Jesus. That's what I want them to know. I'm not even touching the verses on sexuality. They need to know about Jesus. Okay? I thought they probably knew something. Fortunately, I kept my mouth shut and listened. That's what I want to suggest we need to do. Sometimes I get that right. Many times I get it wrong. I'm giving you a good example, so I look good in this case. I listened on that one, fortunately. But that's what I think we need to do. I think this is my clip. Let's take a look. Oops, not. Judgment is a poor evangelism strategy. Gary Newhoff. Nothing like stating the obvious, huh? Judgment is a poor evangelism strategy. Imagine that. Okay, let's take a look.
Early the next morning, he went back to the temple. All the people gathered round him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman who had been caught committing adultery, and they made her stand before them all.
Teacher! This woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. In our law, Moses commanded that such a woman must be stoned to death. Now, what do you say?
They said this to trap Jesus so that they could accuse him. But he bent over and wrote on the ground with his finger. As they stood there asking him questions, he straightened up.
Whichever one of you has committed no sin may throw the first stone at her.
Then he bent over again and wrote on the ground. When they heard this, they all left, one by one, the older ones first. Jesus was left alone with the woman still standing there. He straightened up.
Where are they?
Mm-hmm.
Is there no one left to condemn you?
No one, sir.
Well, then, I do not condemn you either. Go. But do not sin again.
He did grace and truth perfectly in John 8. Perfectly. Could not be improved upon. Perfectly. That's what we need to seek to do. Grace and truth. Let's pray. Lord, I know we can't do it perfectly, but we want to be used by you. Help us to show this world, especially a sexually confused one, your grace and your truth. No compromise on either. Help us to do that. Help us to be the ones that bring light into a world of confusion with the message of grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bob, do you want to make a decision on, I don't know what our timing is. I was okay on time on presentation, but we're about 10 minutes behind because of technology. I don't know.
A few minutes questions.
Finish by five? Okay. We've got about 6 minutes. Anybody have any questions? Yes.
So I can't, I'm thinking about
yeah. Right.
So, why do you think
that? Yes. Yeah, great question. The question was, like somebody who is intersex, where there's some part of their body, their chromosome situation got messed up, and it didn't, you know, play out ideally. And it's like, why? What's the reason for this? I would suggest to you that the impact of sin is completely pervasive in terms of all areas of life. And the question can be extended to people that have other genetic issues that show up in life or other difficulties. I have a son with cerebral palsy. You know, there's other things that happen. It's because of this fallen world. And so I think it's really an example of the fallen world situation. Also, with the 1.7%, it was kind of interesting. They said, there's some people, this guy talked to somebody, and they're like, the person was 30 years old before they knew there was something slightly different with their body. It wasn't even any big deal, but that's when they found out they would be technically in the intersex category, but it was just basically a non-issue. So, okay, another question? Yeah. Yeah, grace and truth with respect to responding to an unbeliever versus a believer. With grace and truth, you can especially lead with grace and go to Jesus kind of thing. So I illustrated that sort of thing. I think the other one is tough, and I know this is I use this phrase somewhat frequently. The honest fact of the matter is, pulling off grace and truth is like crazy hard. This is hard, because you're going to bring truth into it, and you're going to say, nah, what you're doing isn't right. Okay, but now you have to start making some distinctions. Is this person struggling with same-sex attraction? Or are they choosing a sinful life? If somebody says, I have same-sex attraction, that's not a choice. But if they go out to make a choice to say, I'm going to get sexually involved with somebody that is the same sex as I am, they have made a choice at that point. And we can address choices and say, you know, is that what God has planned? Is that really God's best for the situation? So it's a great question, but, and I don't mean to gloss over it, I think it's crazy hard. And the other thing that I've had to do is to conclude that I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'll bring some truth, I'll bring it nicely, and then I'll say, I'm not in the business of trying to make you feel guilty. God is at work, the Holy Spirit is at work, I'm going to bring truth. But it actually gives me a lot of freedom. Because I don't have to beat the person up. And they don't want me to beat them up either.
We're not supposed to be the judge.
Yeah. Yeah, because I think in the 80s and 90s, the church has taken a cultural, political level approach, and it hasn't worked. And I think we're going to be back to the culture of the New Testament. There's a Roman culture that was completely pagan, and here's these Jewish people, and we're going to have to do it the way it was done in the New Testament. I know that's kind of a cliche statement, but the concept being we make relationships with people, and we impact people at an individual level. And so that's why it's critically important for a church to help people in their church think, I don't particularly like this word, but think missionally, where they think of themselves as a missionary that is on an outpost representing Jesus Christ in the venues of their life. And they represent Jesus, not perfectly, but that's why that gets to be so critical, and it's got to be done as an interaction with individuals. And so I think we're having to pull back from that because it hasn't worked. I think we take a big hit PR-wise because of it. Yeah, it's like, oh, this political stuff. Okay, last one.
It made me think of speaking on generalities, because generalities, you're going to get in trouble with no matter who you talk.
Generalities and absolutes. You speak in generalities. And that's why at the beginning I said we've got to focus this on a person, on a human being. But see, it works that way. That's why I can interact with somebody, and they may look pretty different, and I can say, hey, can we sit down? Let me tell you, I want to get to know you. I want to get to know you. You're a little weird, Bob, but I want to get to know you, okay? And it's very manageable. It's very doable. Okay, the end.